will be a simple message today. We'll try to get it done in a good, decent manner. Text, you know. Example, you know. But I just pray the Holy Spirit would use it. Luke 23 and verse 39 through 45 is what I'm going to read. If you don't care and would, let's all stand and show respect to the reading of the Scriptures. It says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. This man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." Let us pray again. Father God, as we come to this part, the preaching part, Lord, we hope you enjoyed the singing. I hope it come from our hearts, and we're thankful, Lord, that we have a home with you. And Father, we pray that you'd bless this message with the unction of the Spirit. We pray that you'd bind the strong man in our congregation that he calls no disruptions. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. A good question I think that sometimes I get in different ways. But what is necessary for the salvation of the sinner? I think that's a big debate, isn't it? There's so many different kinds of churches, different kinds of names on churches, and different people will tell you different ways or different things that are necessary in order for you to be saved. So people get really, really, really confused. I don't know who to listen to. I don't know who's right. So I think that's why the Lord chose to save a sinner in one of the most focal points in all of history. He chose to save the thief on the cross. When the Bible teaches when Jesus died, there was a malefactor on each side of him, and a malefactor is a criminal. They were thieves. I don't know if they'd done more than that because they was condemned to die. They may have killed somebody too. I don't know. But they were a rotten pair. They weren't any good for anything. The book of Isaiah says that in about 750 years before Jesus was born, said that he would be numbered with transgressors. So the day that he died, he was numbered. He was treated like a criminal. The most righteous man that ever walked this earth was treated just like a criminal. Well, he hung there from 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock. 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 6 hours. 6 hours. Now, that's interesting because sometimes people, when they're crucified, lingered for days. But Jesus died relatively quickly for crucifixion. So, 6 hours. And in that time frame, he saved the man. There's no doubt, and there's not one of you, I don't think, would disagree with me this morning, that when Jesus died, he saved the man. And I think the reason why Jesus done it, the time he did, and the way he did, is for us, so that we can look at the example. So when someone says, now you've got to do this to be saved, and you've got to do this, and you've got to have this, and adds all these different things, all we have to do is look to Calvary and look at the example of a man that we knew was a sinner, and a man that we knew went to paradise, and a man that we knew got saved. All we have to do is look at that example. Now, I'm going to scare you now. I'm going to give you 7 salvation doctrines from this text. 7 salvation doctrines. You say, 7? That's 7 points. You're usually a 3-point man. Makes me sound like a deer, doesn't it? You're usually a 3-point man. It's 45 minutes. So I'm just going to give you 7. I'm going to move through these really quickly. So you hang on because we're going to get through them this morning. 7 salvation doctrines. So when you leave here, I want you to know something. When you leave here, you won't have to be deceived. You won't have to be confused anymore. You will know exactly what is necessary for the salvation of the sinner. And there won't be no doubt, because you're going to be looking at the same example that everybody else is. You'll know beyond a doubt what is necessary for the salvation of your soul by the time we're done. I think that's why Jesus saved this man when he did. First doctrine I want you to see in this text is the doctrine of repentance. The doctrine of repentance. And the word repentance means to have a change of mind, to have a change of heart. That's what happens whenever the Lord saves a sinner, is they have a change of heart or a change of mind. Now, how I'm going to illustrate it for you, and I'm just going to tell you where it's at, because I'm going to move relatively quickly, as I said. If you look at these other texts, and look at them when you get home, at Matthew 27:43-44, says that in the beginning, when they were first put on the cross, everybody mocked Jesus. Everybody did. Of course, his mother was by the cross, and there were some women there. And I think John was there. Relatively few was with Jesus that day. By far, a multitude there that day were men and women that were hurling insults at Jesus. And if you're the Christ, let's see you come down off that cross. If you're really who you say you are, save yourself and us, is one of the things that the thieves would have said. But when you look in Matthew 27:43-44, it says the thieves cast a thing the same in each. It's plural. Thieves. You know why it's plural? Because in the beginning, when they were first put on the cross, both these men mocked the man on the middle cross. Wasn't just one, both of them did. Everybody got that? When you look at Mark 15:31-32, it does the exact same thing there, except it don't say thieves that mocked him. It says they, meaning both of them. Not just one of them, but both of them mocked Jesus in the beginning. That's what happened. When they first put him up there, the multitude was mocking him, and then both criminals on either side of him was mocking him. You talk about saying he got it from all directions. He did. He did. Okay, well, when you look here in Luke 23, something happened to the one of them. Something happened to one of them. He had a change of mind or a change of heart. What's that doctrine called? Repentance. That's what happens when the Lord saves a sinner, is they have a change of mind about their soul, about eternal things, about salvation. They have a change of mind about it. They have a change of what again? Change of heart. And the Holy Spirit is the one that brings that about. And notice what the change of heart here. He said, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." I'd like been standing there and looking, what in the world's got into him? I mean, he was chiming in with him before. He was in perfect agreement before. He was mocking Jesus like everybody else before. But he has a change of what? Change of mind. Change of heart. When you have that, you start seeing things differently. He started seeing things differently. And that's called the doctrine of what? The doctrine of repentance. Now, what I think got to him, now, I don't know this for sure. This is my opinion. Sometimes I'll tell you when I'm giving my opinion. This is my opinion. I think what got to this thief was the first statement Jesus made from the cross. You remember what the first statement Jesus made from the cross was? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember? I think that broke his heart. I mean, I wouldn't have. I would have said, but I'd have called fire down out of heaven and burned up all them heathen, wouldn't you? It's what you would have felt like doing. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus was different. And I think when this guy seen everybody mocking, both thieves mocking, and then Jesus responds, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I think it broke his heart. And I think that's what caused his change of mind. Repentance. Change of heart, a change of mind. You might go all your days and not care about heaven, hell, or not care about the things of the Lord, not care about the eternal things. But I'm going to tell you something. When repentance hits your heart, you have a change of what? Change of man. And that's what repentance is. Everybody see repentance in the text? Both thieves mocked in the beginning. One had a change of mind. That's the doctrine of repentance. And the Holy Spirit's the one that brings that about. Yes, no one, a person will not believe on the Lord until they first be brought to repentance. Number two. Verse 42, you see the doctrine of calling for salvation. The doctrine, I didn't know what else to call it. The doctrine of calling for salvation. People make things so hard. If you're here today and you want to be saved, what do you need to do? Well, if you have a change of heart and you begin to see your need for salvation and you want salvation, that's what the Holy Spirit does. And then you come to the doctrine of the calling for salvation. If you call upon His name, He'll save you. You don't have to have a degree in theology to understand that. Romans 10 and verse 13 says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Y'all believe it? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And a thief on the cross is an illustration of it. What did he do? What could he do? Think about it. What could he have done? They couldn't baptize that man. I mean, I love baptisms, but that's not what washes your sins away. What could he do? Would you agree with me that he was on his what? He was on his deathbed. He was on his deathbed. There wasn't anything that he could do physically. He couldn't get baptized. He couldn't join the church. He couldn't do a lot of things that people say are necessary for salvation. All he could do was just like the song we sing in church sometimes, just as I am without one plea. I mean, he could just come as he was, a sinner, condemned, and unclean. Here's the doctrine of calling for salvation. Whosoever calls, if you realize you're a sinner, you have a change of mind about your life, and you want to have a change in your life, Jesus, that's repentance. But he says if you'll call upon him, he'll save your soul. Y'all believe he will? What did that thief do? Did he call? Did he call? He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's what he said. Now, I don't know why he said remember. I don't know. If he's anything like me, he probably felt like he's too bad to go. There's all kinds of people that feel like they're too bad to go. And I want to tell you, so everybody in this congregation's too bad to go. God makes you able to go. And he does it through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the reason why I'm going. I don't deserve to go. I don't deserve it, and neither do you. But God makes us able to go. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, that's the doctrine of calling for salvation. That's what it is. He cried out for mercy. You remember another text, the Pharisee and the publican, Luke chapter 18. There's an old sinner there. A publican was a tax collector. You can imagine how popular they were. They were thieves. And the Bible says that he wouldn't even go into the temple. He was so ashamed of what he was and what he had done. He'd been a thief, crooked, lived a horrible life. And he didn't feel worthy to go up to the temple. But he stood afar off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. What's that often called? The sinner's prayer, isn't it? That's what a lot of times people call it. But he called upon Jesus' name. And you know what the Lord said? You know what Jesus said in that text? What did he say? What did he say to him? The Bible says that that man went home justified rather than the other. What's justified mean? Declared righteous. He saved him. He saved him. So you see the doctrine of calling for salvation. Hey, let me ask you a question. Is that too simple for you? Is that too simple? Because that's what people tell me all the time. Well, that's entirely too simple. That's what the thief did. I can't make it any harder. That's what he did. He was a sinner, he was a thief, he lived a life of sin. He mocked Jesus in the beginning, then he had a change of man, and then what did he do? He called upon Jesus' name and just asked to be remembered. And Jesus said, today you'll be, he did more than remember him. He said, you'll be with me in paradise today. Oh, God's people. I want you to know something this morning, folk. You're going to spend an eternity somewhere. You are. One of my jobs as a pastor is to warn you of that and to tell you how you can be ready for that. And I'll just be honest with you. I don't know how you can be comfortable in this world without knowing that things are well with your soul. Folks, I don't know. You know, I like to think I'm going to live till I'm 90, but I don't know that. I'm 55. You know, I like to think in the average lifespan, according to Moses, Psalms 90, 70, you know. I could die today. And let me tell you something, so could you. And what I want you to know is, if you die today, where would you go? Are you ready to meet him? And I'm going to tell you today, you can. What I'm trying to tell you is you can be ready. You can know. Because he says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there's you an example for you to look at. That thief was saved. Man, he washed him clean, and he gave him everlasting life. That's the doctrine of calling for salvation. Number three, let's talk about the doctrine of forgiveness. This is the third doctrine. Doctrine of forgiveness. This man mocked Jesus in the beginning. Now, I'm hateful. I think sometimes. If somebody does me dirty, I'm done with them. Are you? Yeah, I can be pretty mean, and so can you. Some of y'all is hateful people. Well, this fella had mocked Jesus. You ever been mocked by anybody? You ever had anybody make fun of you? You're talking about me, Brian. Brian, work with me. Have you ever had anybody mock you? I mean, in a devious, dirty way to try to hurt you like everybody there. This thief was one of the mockers. If that had been me, I'd say, yeah, I don't want nothing to do with you. You mocked me there about an hour ago. We'd have been done with him. This man was a mocker. He was a convicted felon. He was not only a mocker, but he was a criminal and a convicted felon. He actually says, we indeed justly, we deserve what we're getting. I want you to hear me. Jesus forgave him. He forgave him. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. Amen. Folks, if I got what I deserved, the very earth would open up and I'd slide right into hell. I didn't get what I deserved. I got grace. And the Lord's forgiven me. Now, when you trust him as your Savior, how many sins did he forgive you for? All transgressions. You don't miss. You know, if he missed one sin, it would be sufficient to send you to hell for. We sing the song, Jesus Paid It. We don't sing Jesus Paid It. Have you ever heard anybody sing the song, Jesus Paid It Half? Because he didn't pay it half. If he paid it half, you go to hell. One sin's sufficient to send you to hell for. So when he saves you, he washes you completely clean, and he forgives you of all transgressions. Hey, let me ask you a question. What about this man's sin? Jesus paid for it. That's why he died. What about that man? Jesus paid for his sin. What about righteousness? Jesus gave him his. I want you to understand this morning that that's what being saved is. And that's why I like this example. Because there's a whole bunch of people out there trying to earn heaven, trying to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps to earn glory, and they'll miss it. Because you can't trust your own self to get there. You've got to trust the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and his death and resurrection to save you. And when you ask him to save you, he washes you clean. And he gives you everlasting life. And he removes your sin, listen, as far as the east is from the west. And he pays your account in full. All God's people say it. Don't you dare tell me today that I've done too much to be saved. You're wrong. You are dead wrong. That's the devil telling you that. I'm telling you today, I don't know what you've done or where you've been, but I know one thing. I know Jesus can wash you clean. He saved that old boy right there. He was a convicted felon and a mocker of Christ. And you know where he's at today? He's with the Lord today. And I want you to know that he can do the same thing for you. And what should you do? You realize you're a sinner and you call upon him and he'll forgive you. I sometimes have people, I've witnessed the people, oh, Jeff, you just don't realize how rotten I've been. And well, he died for sinners. And he pays your price in full. That's the doctrine of forgiveness. Let's talk about the doctrine of faith. Self-fasting movement. Bertha, you don't have no confidence. You good? Doctrine of faith. I want you to notice faith, the doctrine of faith in this text too. The thief said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He believed Jesus had a kingdom. Can I ask you a question? Do you believe Jesus has a kingdom? Then how in the world, why in the world are you not a part of it? Why in the world don't you have citizenship in it? You can. You can. What are you putting it off for? You just assuming there's going to be another chance for another opportunity? You're not guaranteed that. The Bible says now's the accepted time. Today's the day. Listen to me this morning. Today's the day. There ain't no excuse in the world you can use that's going to justify you putting this thing off any longer. The doctrine of faith is in the text. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Okay. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'm heading a direction here. How did that man know he was going to paradise? Somebody shouted out. Huh?
He told him
he was going to heaven. What else does he need?
Nothing.
All you need is Jesus' word. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. How did that man know? You know what he could have done? Like a lot of people do me. They'll go, well, that's entirely too simple. It's entirely too simple. Got to be more to it than that. Could he have said that? Could he have said, that's entirely too simple? Got to be more to it than that. Surely I got to do something. You know how he knew he was saved? Jesus told him he was saved. Now, I'm not trying to be mean now. Really, I don't. I ask people, I say, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. I say, why are you saved? Well, I was in church and the lights blinked off and on. And the most marvelous, you don't base your salvation on a blinking light or a tingle that run up your spine. I get so sick of hearing that kind of stuff, I can't understand it. I'm saved because Christ died for my sins and rose again the third day. And he tells me that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Therefore, based on his word, I'm saved. Oh, God's people said. That's what you're basing on. Don't base it on tingles. Don't wait on something big to hit you. He gives you his word, and he asks you by faith to accept it. And I'm not trying to be mean, but I hear that stuff all the time. This man knew he was going to paradise because Jesus said so. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And he even give you an example of it. He even give Nicodemus an example of it. You remember that serpent on the pole? You see, remember the medical emblem will remind you of it. Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was talking about when he told him he needed to be born again. He said, how can a man be born when he's old and all these different things? And he goes back to an example that this old Jewish rabbi would have knew. He knew the story of Numbers 21. God sent a plague of snakes on the plague of anything in the world but snakes. I hate them, don't you? Me and Clarence both couldn't imagine such a thing. He sent a plague of snakes on them. And the snakes were poisonous, and they started biting the people because, you know why he did that? Because they complained. Aren't you glad you don't get bit by a poisonous snake every time you complained? And they began to die all over the place. And they went to Moses. And God gave them a simple cure. What did he tell them to do? He says, you take and you make a serpent out of brass. And you take it and stick it up, get a standard like that over there. And you put that thing down, and it'll come to pass, whosoever look shall live. That's entirely too simple, don't you think? Don't you think people, just look at it? That's all I got to do is just look? Just look? Yeah, that's what the Lord said. You look, you'll live. Well, he looked. And everybody that looked, lived.
Amen.
Everybody that looked did what? Lived. And that's how Jesus used to explain salvation to Nicodemus. Because he's telling you, look, you'll live. Real simple, isn't it? Sounds simple. It's hard for people to do because they say it's too simple. Well, that's the next doctrine. Doctrine of faith. Doctrine of faith. Everybody see it? It's how you know. It's how you know. The Bible tells me I'm saved. I've called and asked him to save me. He says he did. He will. That's a see where my ground of confidence is in the Scriptures. This don't change. Number five, see the doctrine of heaven. He said, today you'll be with me in what? Paradise. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, you need to know what paradise is. Paradise is heaven. It's just another word for heaven. I mean, what else would you call a place where there's no sickness, pain, sorrow, or death? I'd call that paradise. The word paradise is used several times in Scripture. So when you're trying to interpret a word, you look at how it's used other places. That's how you interpret it. Because if it's used at another place to indicate a certain thing, that's what you go by. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12 and verse 2, you write this down because, like I said, I got two more and I want to get done quickly. It talks about the third heaven. Paul, I think, was talking about himself in 2 Corinthians 12, and he said he was such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now, let me explain that to you real fast. You go out, if it's sunny, you go out and see a big, nice blue sky, that's the first one. Now, when the sun goes down tonight, and if it's pretty, or if there's not cloudy, and you look out those stars, that's the second heaven. Past there is the third heaven, and that's the abode of the Heavenly Father. That is my home. I got citizenship there. I got citizenship there. So that's the third heaven. So that's 2 Corinthians 12, 2. So he changes it up in talking about the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 2, 12 and verse 4. And instead of calling it the third heaven, he calls it paradise. Same word. He calls the third heaven paradise. So paradise is just another name for heaven. Revelations 2 and verse 7 says the tree of life is in the paradise of God. It's the second time it's used. And then when you throw this in with where the, when he said today you'll be with me in paradise, where did that thief go that day? He went to the third heaven. He went to paradise. He went to the heaven that one day we're going to go to. The doctrine of heaven. I can't imagine living a life and not expecting to go to heaven at the end of my days. I used to be like kind of one track in my thinking. All I cared about at one time was sports and things. And I lived just for worldly things. But when you have a change of mind, you view things differently. Eventually, I'm going to die, or eventually Jesus is going to come. But I want you to hear me this morning. When I die or Jesus comes, I'm going to heaven. Now, I want you to know something else. Everybody don't go to heaven. Only those that call upon Jesus' name and trust Christ as their Savior. I don't know how anybody could be happy in this world since you could die at any time, knowing that there's an eternity out there and you're not ready for it. And you could enter that eternity today. Because no one knows the day or the hour that Jesus will come, and neither do you know the day that you die. Are you ready for that today? Have you trusted Him? Do you know you should, but hasn't? I mean, I'm going to use an old illustration I use all the time, but if you had a terminal, oh, I'm going to use my cap again. If you had a terminal illness and you were dying from it, it was killing you, and you could die at any time, and I walked in your house, and I'd say, here you go. Here's the cure. It's in this bottle. I know a lot of other people that took this. Had the same thing, had the same problem you have, had the same disease you have, and they took this, and it made them completely whole. Y'all with me? Now, I go in, and I set that on that person's coffee table, and I say, look, I took it. I had the same thing you got. I took it, and I'm whole now. I'm not worried about it anymore. And I come back a week, and that cap was sitting there still full of the cure, and I walk in, I said, well, did you take the cure? Well, no, I'm going to wait. What would you call that person? Somebody shout it out. I call him a fool. Because there's the cure, and they're gambling that there's going to be another day. That there's going to be another time. Hell is filled with such people. Hell is filled with people that wait, put it off. I agree with Arthur Pink on this. I never did understand that degrees of hell, punishment, never did understand that the Bible does teach it. Some people's judgment is greater than others. And his thoughts on it, and I don't know if he's right, but I think it sounds good, and I'm thinking about it. I kind of agree with it. Is that one of the torments of hell for folk is the number of times that they heard it. They heard it. And they heard it. And they heard it. And they sit in congregations just like this one, and they heard it. And they never trusted it. Would that torment you? What would? That would be a torment, would it not? You know the cure. Take it. Well, I don't know whether I have or not. Don't worry about what happened 20 years ago. Make one today. Make one today. And you know what else we'll do? We'll leave that water in there and dip you next Sunday. Yeah, we'll do that too. Number 6, you see the doctrine of salvation by grace. The doctrine of salvation by grace. Hey, I don't know what this guy's name is. He has a name other than thief. He went from a thief to becoming a saint. Didn't he not? Did or did not? He's a saint now. He's in heaven now. And we're going to meet him one of these days. I thank God for him. Because I've used him as an example of salvation to a lot of people. Was he saved by his good deeds? You imagine going to heaven and seeing him there and saying, well, I worked hard to get here, Jeff. He didn't do anything to earn it. I think the most offensive thing to the Lord is someone tries to earn it. Because I want you to understand about salvation. Salvation is a gift, not a wage. A gift is something someone else worked for and gives. What do? Somebody shout it out.
Receive it.
You receive it. You receive it. That's what you do. The doctrine of salvation by grace is one of the most important, is the most important Bible doctrine. The word grace means not of works. If you actually define grace, it means not of works. Romans 11:6 says if it's by grace, then it's no more of works. And if it's by works, it's no more of grace. You can't mix them. It has to be all grace. It's obvious that this thief wasn't saved by his good deeds or all the wonderful things he done. He was saved by what? Grace. You know how I saved? Grace. I didn't get what I deserved. If I got what I deserved, earth would open up and I'd slide into hell. I didn't get what I deserved. God bestowed upon me His grace. Is there grace for you? Is there mercy for you? Do you desire it? So, Jeff, you don't know how bad I've been. I know how bad I was. I know how bad this man was. I know how bad Saul of Tarsus was before his Lord saved him, his chief persecutor of the church, and Lord bestowed upon him his grace. Finally, the doctrine of righteousness, that's number 7. Matthew 6:33 is one of my favorite verses of Scripture. And it says, seek ye first, that's first in priority, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. First in priority. I got citizenship in the kingdom, but I also have His righteousness. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's the doctrine of righteousness. I'm going to ask you this question and I'm going to close. Is everybody ready for it? How much righteousness does it take to go to heaven? Let me say it one more time. I wanted everybody to jump up and down, turn somersaults and shout it out. How much righteousness does it take to go to heaven? It takes 100%. 100%. There's only one place you can get that. We all know one thing. There's only been one perfect man. Who was it? Jesus. He not only died for you folks, but He lived for you. He couldn't have died for you if He hadn't lived for you. So what He does is He takes His 100% righteousness and He charges it to you. And He takes 100% of your sin and He charges it to Him. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be saved. That's the doctrine of